Amen. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. So good to see all of you. Hello to our online community. We're glad that you're with us also. And those of us who are joining us a little bit later in the week as well. So glad that you're part of our community. It's good to be with you. I don't know about you, but I had a fabulous Easter. I love Easter time. I love celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. Following on the third day after somberly focusing on the death of Jesus. So it was a really meaningful and powerful Easter. I hope it was for you also. We are in 1 Corinthians. In fact, on Easter Sunday, we were still in 1 Corinthians. We looked at chapter 15 because, of course, it's that magisterial chapter on the resurrection that Paul talks about to the Corinthians. But prior to that, we'd actually been in a series on the cross as we led into Good Friday. We are back into chapter 12 of Corinthians today. We're jumping back as we finished off in chapter 11 back in March. I think it was mid-March. So we're going to be there in just a moment. Before I read the passage for us today, I would like us just to pray for some bereaved members of our church family. This past week, Louis Rietsma passed away. I don't know if you heard that. You may have heard that. So we want to pray for Kathy and for the family. I do have some funeral information for you, if you knew Louis, if you know the family. Saturday, May 7th at 2 p.m. Right here in the chapel. So Saturday, May 7th, 2 p.m. in the chapel. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we're thankful for the life of our brother Louis and all that he was and all that you made him and the way in which you used him in his life and the way in which you blessed him and drew him to yourself. And we just want to mourn with our sister Kathy and the rest of the family the loss of Louis and pray in the name of Jesus that you would bring your comfort and grace and strength and presence into their mourning. We know that they mourn as those who have hope in you and hope of the resurrection, but we know that the sting of loss is very real. And so, Lord, that is our request. Would you be close to them and comfort the family and friends today in Jesus' name? Amen. Amen. Thank you. All right, we're going to dive straight into the passage. So if you like to follow along in your own Bible, we're in chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 1 to 20. It will also be on the screen as well. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray by idols that couldn't speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed." And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members are of one body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot were to say, "Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body," that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear were to say, "Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body," that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. God's word to us today. Amen. Amen. I wonder how many of us have had any kind of experience with some of those gifts that are listed here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it could be that God has used you in those gifts. It could be that you have been in a situation where other people are using the gifts and have maybe ministered to you. I think that would be a fascinating conversation to have. I think it'd be wonderful to hear different people's experiences of the gifts of the Spirit. And for some of us, not a lot of experience with the gifts of the Spirit. I just think it would be fascinating. Now, I call them spiritual gifts, but I also would like to refer to them as spirit gifts. And there's nothing wrong with spiritual gifts, and I'm going to use that term throughout. There's nothing wrong with it, but spirit gifts, capital S, conveys the idea that these gifts are given to us by the Holy Spirit, apportioned to us according to his will and purpose. They are not spiritual when I become more spiritual. Now, I do think that we need to be seeking Jesus, and I think we need to be trying to grow and all of those kind of things, but I think we need to reject the idea that once I finally reach a certain level of spirituality, then the gifts are available to me as though it's something that I do. It is not. It is all to do with the capital S, Spirit of God. You see, therein lies a problem with spiritual gifts. God gives us the gift of the Spirit, or a gift of the Spirit, or several gifts of the Spirit, for the building up of the church, for the common good, Paul said, for the edification of the church. And it's really cool, and it's really wonderful, and it's really important, but there's danger that pride can enter in there. I must be really gifted and spiritual if God is using me in this way. I must be really special. I must have attained a real level of spirituality. I love it when I get to show off the gifts in my life. The danger lies when the gifts of the Spirit flow into somebody who pays no attention to the fruits of the Spirit. The danger lies where the gifts of the Spirit flows into somebody who pays no attention to the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all of those wonderful fruits of the Spirit. If you get nothing else from this morning, if you remember nothing else from this morning, remember this. When it comes to spirit gifts, character is king. Character is king. I don't know about you, but I've experienced throughout years being a Christian, many people who seem to apparently be used by God in gifts of the Spirit, but there's kind of an edginess to them, a bit of a pride to them, and it just doesn't seem to fit very well. I don't know about you, but I've certainly come across, since being a pastor, I've come across a number of times self-proclaimed prophets of the Lord who have a message to tell, they have a thundering message to tell. And what happens is they come with this thundering message, but they're not open to being challenged. They're not open, they kind of take offense if you say, well, we need to test the prophecies like the scriptures say. They don't like the idea that really we ought to do this as part of community and there ought to be accountability and those kind of things. And they don't like that very much because they're self-proclaimed prophets of the Lord and there isn't a lot of fruit sometimes in some people. Interestingly, just this week, I find God's timing fascinating. Just this week when I was preparing this message, and it was nobody in our church, by the way, I got a voicemail left from a self-proclaimed prophetess who had some things to say. And it's not the first time I've experienced those kind of things before. But equally, I've been in prayer meetings and church gatherings and worship services where people are using the gifts of the Spirit. Maybe it's the gift of healing. Maybe it's the gift of prophecy. Maybe it's a word of knowledge or something. And they're just the most wonderful people of God. They're so humble and lovely. And they say things like, you know what, I'm getting this. Like I kind of got this vision or I'm sensing this word from God and I'm not really sure, but let me just share it with you. Please test it. You know, and if it's not right, just put it aside. Don't worry about it. And they share it. They share it humbly. And I love that. That is somebody who cares about the fruits of the Spirit, somebody who is seeking to be humble. Character is king, and poor character or underdeveloped character and an overzealous use of the gifts can sometimes put us off something that is so special and so biblical and so vital for the health of the church, and that is sad. That is sad. As we talk about chapter 12, I think it's really important that, as always, through Corinthians, and in fact, really, whenever we're studying the scriptures, that we remember wider context, because that's really important to help us understand and frame what Paul or whoever is trying to say. And here too, I think we need to remember that Paul, I don't think in Corinthians is saying, oh, by the way, since I've got your attention, since I'm writing this letter with all these issues, let me just do a little mini teaching on the spiritual gifts for you. I don't think Paul's doing that. I think we use it as a teaching on the spiritual gifts. Of course we do. But I think when it was first written and Paul was inspired by the Spirit, he was dealing with a very concrete reality in the church of Corinth that occasioned him to speak about this. There was probably, I think we're going to find more so when we get to chapter 14, there was an issue, there was a problem that Paul was needing to address. And if we look at the wider context, if we go back to chapter 11, chapter 11 was all about appropriateness of worship. If you remember back in March, we talked about head coverings and dress and appropriate dress, and we talked about the way they were using communion and how some people were being left out. It was all about the gathering. When you're getting together, you're doing these things and it's not right. And I think that's important context because it flows into chapter 12. I think that's exactly what's going on here, how the gifts are being used in the church in Corinth. That's the context. It's the problem. It's the issue that Paul is talking about. In fact, chapters 12, 13, and 14 are sort of like a single unit. And we're going to see that today, chapter 12. It's about the gifts and the variety of gifts and what they're used for and the one body and all of that stuff. And then in chapter 13, it's going to be all about the context of agape love. If you do practice any of these gifts without love, the gifts are kind of worthless. Don't bother. Character is king, what I was just saying. And then in chapter 14, he's going to really narrow down into two gifts in particular, prophecy and tongues, where there were some issues in the church, and he's going to focus on those. So it's all part of one section, and 11 sort of flows into it. So what does he say? Well, he starts out by saying, in your old ways as pagans, you were following mute idols. And then he says this, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, let Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And the dominant understanding of this part of the scriptures, and maybe the right one, is that some of the Corinthians were saying something like that. They were cursing Jesus, perhaps in some kind of ecstatic experience, some ecstatic spiritual experience. And Paul's saying, that can't be the Holy Spirit. That doesn't add up. You can't do that. And then he goes on to say, and actually, no one can really truly say with deep faith that Jesus is Lord unless they have the Spirit active in their life, unless the Spirit has regenerated you and is working you. Only then can you truly, truly say and mean that Jesus is Lord. And that's maybe the best way to understand it, but I want to suggest another way too that I think is helpful. Many times during this series of Corinthians, what we've done is we've talked about some of the cultural realities in Corinth, and we've said, hey, it seems like some of what was happening there was happening here in the church, and that's the problem. And Paul was saying, you shouldn't be bringing your pagan ways into the church. The church needs to be different. And you've heard me talk about how they were holding up a mirror that simply reflected back the problems in society so that people look at the church and say, well, the church is no different. Why would they ever be drawn to the church? Instead of holding up a window that reveals a radically different way to live and love and be human. And that was often what was going on here. And so in first century pagan religion, in and around Corinth, there was a well-known practice of cursing your enemies. Pagans believed that the gods could be called upon to achieve what somebody wanted to achieve against an adversary. So what they would do is they would have, you know, they'd have some kind of issue and some kind of objective towards an adversary. It could be in the area of a love relationship, could be in politics or business, could be in athletics, which was important in that area, could, you know, competition, that kind of thing. And you had an adversary and you would curse them. And in fact, a number of years ago, some 27 cursed tablets had been unearthed in Corinth and the surrounding areas by archaeologists. And this is what was happening. Pagans believe that, what it showed was, by digging up the 20th century, it showed how widespread it was. But what was happening was they would invoke a deity against an adversary, and what they would do is they would write it out onto a tablet, and then they would either deface the tablet or drive a nail through the tablet, all the while they were cursing the name of their enemy, a little bit like a voodoo doll, not all that indifferent. And then they'd bury it in the ground, or they'd drop it into a well that was inside a pagan temple, all the while invoking a god or a goddess to curse their enemy. So 27 were unearthed a number of years ago. Since then, in Corinth and the surrounding area, thousands of those have now been discovered. What that tells us is this was widespread. It was just normal. It's what people did. It's what pagans did. It's how they dealt with people they were sort of in an adversarial relationship with. So this was what was happening. So I guess the question is, was it possible that Paul had come to know that some of the people in the church were using the name of Jesus to curse their opponents? Were they treating Jesus as though he was kind of like a pagan god that they could call upon, and in his name they could curse their opponent? The phrase we read, "let Jesus be cursed," in Greek is anathema Jesus. Just two words, anathema Jesus. And it can be translated, curse Jesus, but it can be translated in a way that conveys, Jesus grant a curse. And this might not be the right interpretation. The one I said at the beginning, the dominant, might be the right interpretation. However, this would fit with some of the other things we know about Corinth. Remember a number of, it was a couple of months ago now, we were talking about lawsuits. They were suing each other. There was division in the church. There was this vexatious litigation that they were using against each other, that they would sue each other in the church. And Paul says, stop it. That's something you're doing out, they do out there. Don't do that in the church. Remember how we talked about how divisive they were, and they would gather around certain teachers and so on. Like, that would speak to the idea of cursing one another as well. I mean, there was a massive division or divisiveness within the church. It would also help us explain why Paul goes to length in the chapter I just read, or the portion of the chapter I read, to say each gift is for the common good. They're all activated by the one Spirit. The body doesn't consist of one member, but many. Everyone belongs to the one body. He's emphasizing this over and over again. It's all about edifying the church, the common good, the one body. The emphasis of Paul would make sense if what he's trying to come against it is this idea of disunity and cursing and winning at the detriment of others. And he's saying, no, the gifts are for the welfare, blessing, and advantage of one another, not their disadvantage. Quit using anathema Jesus. It could be that, and that would help us understand a little bit more. Now, whether it's that or the other one, it doesn't really matter to you and me. But the reason I think it's important for us to investigate this stuff is it does give us a bigger picture of the first century world that the New Testament was written into, and it helps us understand. And you know what I love about it as well? Is that the Word of God was written into the concrete realities of life. The Word of God did just not float down from angels in heaven and just land on us. No. These were people trying to figure out what it meant to be followers of Jesus, and they're writing letters to each other, and they're being inspired by the Spirit in the moment. It becomes this wonderful Word of God that we know, but it was originally written into concrete realities of life. What does that tell us? It means the Word of God can speak so directly into the concrete realities of your life and my life. The Word of God is so rich. I already said this once, I guess I don't get to say it again, but if you don't remember anything from today, remember these two things, the one I said earlier, and now this one. The true measure of the Spirit at work in the church is the exaltation of Jesus. The true measure of the Spirit at work in the church is the exaltation of Jesus. It is not cursing him, of course, and it is not using his name to curse others. We could maybe stop there a second and say, we may not curse others in a voodoo-y kind of way, but we curse others sometimes with our tongue. And there is a challenge there. But that's not what it is. But living in a way towards God, in step with the Spirit, open to the gifts, which causes up the building of the body, We call the church the body of Christ. The exaltation of the body is the exaltation of Christ. If the Spirit of God and if the spiritual gifts are being used and they're not exalting Christ and exalting the body, it's probably not the Holy Spirit. So Paul goes on then to talk about some of the gifts. And by the way, these nine gifts that he lists here and that we're going to just talk about briefly are not the only gifts of the Spirit. It's a representative list. It's not an exhaustive list. Because if you read in Romans or Ephesians or 1 Peter, there's other lists and no two are the same. So there's lots of gifts of the Spirit. And actually, these ones are a little bit more charismatic. Some of them in other places are not as charismatic as we might kind of describe them. So it's not just these, but he names these ones. And so we're going to talk about these ones. He says, first of all, to some is given the utterance of wisdom. What is a word of wisdom? Well, a word of wisdom is like a spirit-inspired word in the moment to help you know what to do. It is a measure of insight. Sometimes we simply don't know what to do about something, and maybe you've had the experience where it can suddenly come to us. Maybe it comes to us in a worship service or when we're praying, or it comes through someone else when they're praying for us. And it doesn't just have to be in the context of a worship service, but it seems to happen quite a lot in those contexts. And suddenly, a moment of clarity comes that ends some confusion. We have wisdom in the moment to know how to deal with something. To others, the utterance of knowledge. Sometimes we get a piece of knowledge about something we couldn't possibly have known otherwise. It's different from wisdom. Wisdom is to know what to do. Knowledge is to know something. It's a piece of information that's given to us. And I've seen this happen many, many times. I've experienced it myself many times. Sometimes it comes in the form of a vision or a word or something. It's like, oh my gosh, I couldn't possibly have known that otherwise. Often when we pray for one another, if I've ever prayed for you, quite often what I'll do, and actually we've been talking about this for a couple of years now, both in sermons but also in our Hearing God seminar, is that so often we treat prayer as though it's a monologue and we come and we just talk at God and we give him no time to speak to us. We just do all the talking. And so quite often when I come to pray for somebody, I say, we're just going to be quiet for a minute or two because maybe God will say nothing and that's fine. But we want to give him the opportunity because maybe he's going to give us a piece of information to know how to pray. And he does that. Last spring, myself and another member of our congregation were working with somebody outside of our congregation who had some significant demonic influence in her life. And so we were working with this person for a number of weeks and we were kind of getting some progress and then not, and it was kind of hard and difficult and so on. And the other person that was working with me went away and started praying and then came back with a word, and it was the name of somebody. I thought, wow, I'm not really sure what to do with this, but shared it anyway, and it happened to be the name of the girl's father. It was a piece of information that came in the context of praying that this person could never have known without God revealing it. It wasn't just a lucky guess. And what that did was, in that moment, it gave us a word of knowledge. And with this person who was struggling with demonic influence, we were able to say, oh, this is something we need to pray. Obviously, this is something God wants us to pray about. And we started to look at generational stuff and that kind of thing. And it was a word of knowledge. That's what it is. And the woman got free, by the way, eventually. Praise the Lord. To another, the gift of faith. What does that mean? We all have faith. Don't we all express faith? Absolutely. We all express faith in Jesus when we come to him. It's called saving faith, and we live by faith. But there's a gift of faith which is different. And the gift of faith is like a special measure of faith in the moment. It's like a special anointing of faith, an unusual measure of it. Maybe in a really difficult situation where our ordinary daily faith just won't cut it, and God by his Spirit gives us a special anointing. And we hear about it in amazing missionary stories or stories when people face death and persecution, and they hold fast to the end. We hear about it when people plant churches in difficult places and nobody thinks it's ever going to work in that city, but they've had a word from God and they have faith to see it through. Maybe you've been given the gift of faith sometime. Maybe it was the gift of faith to give up a job and everyone's saying, why are you giving up that security? I just think I just got to trust God and I feel like this is the right thing to do. I know this is the right thing to do. Or you moved across the country, or you pushed ahead with a plan that was far too big for you, and God saw you through, and your faith was a testament, a special measure of faith. To another, gifts of healing. Some people just seem to have a gift to pray for people's healing or to declare people's healing in others. And I think we can all pray for healing, and we should. And sometimes God heals. And some people just seem to have the gift of it. And not always forever, but sometimes in a specific moment. I love how it's plural in the Greek. It is not the gift of healing, it's gifts of healing. It suggests that there's more than one type of gift. I know some people have a special gift of healing certain types of illnesses, but not others. When they pray about other things, it doesn't seem to work. Gifts of healing, the working of miracles. Sometimes miraculous things happen when the Spirit of God is at work in the body of Christ. Miraculous things are things that don't normally happen in everyday human experience. And there are plenty in the New Testament, and they're often present or claim to be present at times of revival and often used to convince skeptics of the reality of God. And we have to be careful with that. We absolutely have to be careful because sometimes, particularly in revival situations, there's a whole lot of God and there's a whole lot of the flesh as well. We know that. And so we have to be careful how to understand miracles, but also we have to be careful not to become overly critical as well. Because some of us stand and say, well, that can't be God. Well, God did some weird things in the Bible, by the way. Things that are kind of uncomfortable for us and maybe don't sit outside of our theological understanding, and he's allowed to, and he doesn't need your permission, and he doesn't need my permission. God sometimes does amazing things. To another, prophecy. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because we're going to get to it in chapter 14, but prophecy is different from a word of knowledge or wisdom, which is wisdom in the moment, knowledge in the moment to know what to do, or a piece of information. Prophecy is when you hear a message from God for somebody else and you share it with them and you declare it. It needs to be declared humbly and it needs to be tested and all those kind of things. I've had many prophecies spoken over me through the years, and some have become wonderfully true and some still not. And so they're sort of sitting on the shelf. They're actually in a journal of mine. And some I just don't actually think were accurate, and that's okay. Because we're human and we make mistakes, and sometimes we hear things that actually turn out to be us and not God, and it's okay. That's why we test it. And we don't become Old Testament thundering prophets. To another, discernment of spirits. Discernment is such a wonderful gift. Some people seem to have a wonderful gift of being able to discern things, discern whether something is from God or not. Discernment is key in the area of deliverance, like I talked about earlier. Discernment. To another, various kind of tongues, and we're going to talk about that again in 14, so I'm not going to say a ton right now, but what tongues is a supernatural ability to speak in a different language. And it can be an actual language, like French or Mandarin or Arabic, and it isn't usually that that person is now fluent in that language. What it usually is quite often in a missionary-type situation where somebody is given a word and they share it and they can't speak the language. They don't even know what they say. And maybe it's just a sentence. And I know people who have spoken in languages like that, and somebody's interprets, do you know what you just said? Like, no, I don't know. They didn't even know it was a human language. And the person interprets it and says, this is what you just shared, and it's beautiful. And sometimes it isn't in a human language, it's in a heavenly language, but we'll get to that at 14. And finally, the interpretation of tongues, which is an ability to indeed interpret what somebody is sharing. So Paul lists some of the gifts of the Spirit here, there are many more, but what is his emphasis? His emphasis is on the variety of gifts. His emphasis is that they're given by the Spirit. They're not earned by the super spiritual. And that their purpose is the common good. They're for the building up. They're for the edification of the church. They're to feed the church. They're to feed the body. And he talks about the oneness of the body. Many members, but one body. He says this over and over again. That's his emphasis. And he uses the body metaphor to really stress his point, where he says, if the foot says, well, I'm not a hand, well, it doesn't make him any less part of the body. And then he says, and if the ear were to say, you know, if everybody was an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Like, there wouldn't be a complete body. We can't all be the same, and we shouldn't all be the same. So what on earth do we do with a passage like this? What's our application? Where do we take this from? What does it mean to us, other than just being kind of an interesting teaching? What do we do with it? Well, there's a couple of things we can do. The first one is that everybody makes a contribution. I think it speaks to us a little bit about our understanding of the church. And it's not just gifts, it's also personalities and wirings and the way God has created us. But we're all different, we're all uniquely made, and we all have a contribution to make to the body. We're all members of the one body, and we shouldn't have the same gift mix. The body of Christ, both a church like this, but also the worldwide church, is such a wonderful, beautiful, incredible, rich and sort of diverse entity. That's what I love about the church. And so everybody has a role to play, whether it's up front or whether it's behind the scenes, whether it's more relational or more task-oriented in focus, whether it's formally part of an identified ministry of the church or it's a more organic kind of thing, like asking newcomers or people you think might be lonely out for coffee. Looking for new people. Some people are activists. They're serving by doing. Other people are prayer warriors behind closed doors. Some people like mercy ministries of helping, and other people like to teach. Some have a passion to encourage those serving overseas in the nations. Others like to reach their neighbors on their street, and on and on and on we could go. We can't all be a hand. Otherwise, we'll have no feet to walk on. It all matters, it's all important, and we all have a gift. We all have a role to play. And secondly, I want to ask you today, what about some of the gifts that are mentioned in this passage? Miracles, tongues, prophecy, words of knowledge. We live in the West, and particularly in the West, and particularly in certain brands of churches in the West, we are really comfortable with gifts of teaching and gifts of administration and gifts of evangelism and the gift of faith and the gift of hospitality and the gift of mercy gifts. We're comfortable with that stuff, but we're not so comfortable with some of these other gifts. That's for Pentecostals and Charismatics. Thank you very much. We don't do that stuff. But it's not. We're actually uncomfortable because we've grown up in a culture of rationalism where science is God, and we're skeptical of anything and everything we can't control or measure. And the idea of something sort of beyond what we can know is immediately suspicious to us. That's the culture that we live in. And we're all impacted by a culture, just like the Corinthians were impacted by their culture. And I've heard Christians quote verse 11 that says, these are activated by one and the same Spirit who allot each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. And that's true. I have certain gifts of the Spirit. I think I know what most of my gifts are, and I don't have a lot of them. And so do you. You have certain gifts, and you don't have all of them. And it's okay. But the problem is sometimes people use verse 11 to hide their discomfort. And what they do is they fold their arms and say, well, God hasn't given me any of these charismatic gifts, so I guess, you know, he just doesn't want to. But they miss the part where Paul says we should seek the gift. We should seek the gift. So a question for you today, and I'm going to prod you today, and I'm going to poke you a little bit. Have you ever asked for the gift of tongues? You've ever asked? And I choose that one because it's a little bit controversial. That one tends to be a little bit controversial. Have you ever asked, and I don't mean just utter a quick prayer and deep breath, dear Lord, give me the gift of tongues. See, you didn't give it to me. I don't have tongues. Sorry. I'm comfortable. I've asked. I've done what the Bible says. No, that's not what I mean. I mean sought it. Maybe taken months with the scriptures and prayer and seeking and asking the Lord. And maybe he won't give it to you. And you'll never hear me preach that everybody needs to speak in tongues. Not at all. But we all need to seek the gifts of the Spirit. Well, that's just an idea for Pentecostals. No, it isn't. Where did you ever get that idea from? If these gifts that are listed here, these wonderful gifts, are not to divide, And they're not to divide between the spiritual and the less spiritual. They're actually here for the building up of the church. They're actually here for the edification of the body. Why aren't we more motivated to ask for them? They're to build each other up. Why on earth would we shy away? I've never understood that about the Western church. But we do, because we're not comfortable. We're going to talk more about this. And not just probably on Sundays, but we're going to talk more about this. But I'm going to invite our worship team to come up, and we're going to have a time of worship now. We're going to sing a song here. And let me invite you. Let me invite you to ask the Spirit, Lord, are there gifts that are there untapped gifts that you want to give me and you want to use me in? Are there things that I've never asked for? Maybe ask the Lord, why have I never asked for them? Maybe ask yourself that question. So let's sing together. Amen.